our previous four Advent 22 messages, we have taken a closer look at both individuals and groups of people from first century Palestine, people who lived in the world, the region of the world where Jesus was born, whose lives were significantly changed. They were altered. They were impacted by his arrival. The Advent means the arrival, the coming. Emmanuel, God with us. We saw that this morning in song. God with us. In a manner that was framed out in the reading that Mickey and Sue did this morning from Matthew chapter 1. We've seen Saul the Pharisee become Paul the Apostle, the primary missionary and a writer of a great deal of the New Testament in his letters. And as we have seen, and my foundation of this whole series has been Galatians 4:4 on the screen. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You've heard that now five times, and I have meditated greatly on that through this service and through this sermon series, through this season. It concisely affirms the reality and the core nature of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God was in the middle of it. There was no accident here. It didn't just happen. We saw the lives of an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We just mentioned them this year. Elizabeth was the cousin of a lady by the name of Mary, and their lives were radically changed by the visitation of an angel from the throne room of God by the name of Gabriel, to announce a very unexpected future birth. This is a story, a theme that is played out in Scripture with Abraham and Sarah, with Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and now Elizabeth and Zechariah. They said, you're going to have a son. What? And you're going to call his name John. John, which means the Lord has shown favor. Every biblical name has a meaning to it. To fulfill ancient prophecies, words written hundreds of years in the past, to be the forerunner of Messiah. In Matthew 3:3, we saw a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. As we watched recently, episode 1 of season 3, I believe that's the one it was, where Andrew went to see John in prison. And John was already saying to him, follow Jesus, follow his words. He is the one. I'm diminishing, but he is the one you follow. But that brought about the suspicion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came out in the desert, the wilderness, not to confess their sins, not to repent, but to investigate. What's going on here? As a parent, have you ever do that? Your kids are making noise, and you go in there and you go, what's going on? You come in like the inspector. That's what they were doing. And John said to them, you're a brood of vipers. You're a nest of snakes. We saw the lives in week 3 of the Magi, these pagan astrologers who were blessed by Yahweh God with wisdom, with insight, with revelation about a special star, and their announcement of the birth of the King of the Jews. Two hostile and scheming King Herod, the Idumean, the worldly man, who sought, instead of worshiping the newborn king, to murder him. And he murdered many others in his place. He perceived him as a threat. What's sad is that we see the same reaction to the Jewish religious leaders. It says that they were likewise disturbed. They had been waiting. They had been preaching to the people in the synagogues and the temple, reading the scrolls and saying the coming of Messiah, and then they find out he could be here, and they were disturbed. They weren't overjoyed. Why? Because of what it meant to them. Because their power base, their prestige, their authority might be in question because he might do things differently. That would shake things up. It was dangerous to them. And then in our last message in week 4, we were introduced to this young virgin teenage gal by the name of Mary, receiving a highly perplexing message from the same angel, Gabriel, who had gone to Zechariah and told her of all women on earth, she was highly favored. The same thing John's name meant, you one who is favored. Mary is highly favored of God, chosen to conceive by the Holy Spirit, to bear the divine Son, who would be named Jesus. His name means God delivers, God saves. What an amazing name. To which she humbly responded with a brief prayer. She submitted by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary's attitude, her being, her demeanor, her character defined her life, her relationship with the Lord, but also her son. She passed along to her firstborn son that prayer, that devout dedication to prayer, to communing with the Lord. For him to follow, and we've already seen in the scriptures how many times Jesus went off and prayed alone to commune with the Father, taught to him by his mother to be a servant, to advance the kingdom of God until he returns. So this morning we have one more person to take a look at. And we're going to take a look at that from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Luke 2 verse 1 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came that the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In verses 1 through 3, I don't have to give you any backstory, any context. You understand where we are. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was in the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Remember that Luke, the writer of this gospel and also of Acts, was a physician. He was a scientific man. He had an analytic mind. So the things that he wrote down were very, very factual. They were detailed. So he oriented Christ's birth firmly in history. Caesar Augustus is not a name, it's a title. It means exalted one. So the exalted one of the earth is now commanding the exalted one of Jesus, of Christ, of God, on where he's going to go. His real name was Octavius. Octavius was a general who fought a battle to get the throne of Rome with Mark Antony and Cleopatra in Egypt. And he won. And he reigned for quite a while. He took over in 27 BC and he lived to 14 AD. So he prefigured Christ and he lived for the early years of Christ. The census that they were sent to was for tax purposes. We just recently went, I think last year, went through a census, correct? And when don't think that that is just because they want to know how many people there are. They want to know where the tax base is. Have you been paying your taxes? They want to do all that. As a matter of fact, Joni and I were contacted by a lady, and we had to go over and do this rigmarole. We were chosen. I was like, no, thank you. But we went and had to every couple months, and they asked us the same questions, and it was ridiculous. So these census is nothing new here. And the purpose was for taxes. They wanted to get their money. The Romans taxed everyone. If you have not, if you've watched the Chosen and have not gotten the idea that they were being taxed to death, when we think about it, it's exactly the same way. Matthew was a tax collector. They hated him for it because he was a representative of Rome. So they wanted to get everyone registered. Why? For the right to live. For the right to breathe Roman air, to the right to walk on Roman soil. Even though most of them were not citizens, that was the climate of the day. Now there's one issue in this passage. It says that Quirinius was governor of Syria. And when you go back and look at the actual historical data, Quirinius didn't take over till 6 AD. Herod died in 4 AD after Jesus was born. And they think it is a Greek syntax here. There is a term called genomai, which means to come into a particular state. So it might have been before he was, and they put while he was. So there might be an interpretation error. Another possible theory was that he was previously the governor. There was a space, and he took over again, and somewhere along the line there, but I need to be factual. So Quirinius was not the governor exactly when Jesus was born. It says, and everyone went to their own town to register. There's no reason given why a Roman emperor would want everyone to leave their home where they are. So it would be like saying, okay, where you live here now in the Coopersville area, you all have to go back to where you were born. Now, I know Randy V, you wouldn't have to go anywhere. Okay, but some of us would. Joni would have to go back over to Detroit, and, you know, there might be people here that were born out of state. And you'd have to go. There's no reason given except that in God's sovereignty, the prophecies all said that the chosen one, Emmanuel, would be born at a particular place in history. Prophecy. Excuse me. Verses 4 and 5. So Joseph, if you're wondering, who's this about? I just tipped you off. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, in the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. Joseph is our fifth individual today. Joseph is an unsung hero. Joseph is not quoted in Scripture as saying one word. He's a quiet man. He was identified, when we looked in week one, at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. It either started with Abraham and traced it through to Joseph, or started with Joseph and it traced it all the way back to Adam, through the lineages of Israel and through all the way the Old Testament back to the very beginning, to creation. He was from the lineage of David through Judah. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, Jacob Israel. And because if he was from the line of David, he had to travel back to their ancestral home. Nazareth in Galilee is where he was. Now, I have a map up here. We'll see if it works this time. All right. You're going to have to go with my hands. Here's Israel. The top part, northern part, is Galilee. The middle part is Samaria. The bottom part is Judea. Right up here in Galilee, there's this body of water called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And if you go to the west of that and down a little bit, you get Nazareth. From Nazareth, through Samaria, through Judea, through Jerusalem to Bethlehem is a distance of about 90 miles. If you were going to go it today, you would take Highway 6, which is the Yitzhak Rabin Highway. And what that does is it takes you from Nazareth down following a road. Joseph did not have that road to take. He went straight down a distance of about 90 miles by foot, leading a donkey. Why wasn't he riding the donkey? Well, they say that he possibly had inherited some land there. Remember that the Israelites, when they came into Canaan under Joshua and took the land, always passed it along to their ancestors. And so that's probably why he had to go back there, because he had a small land claim there. And he had to go all the way down the distance from about Grand Rapids to Cadillac, which would take us today at 70 miles an hour plus, a little over an hour. Took them a lot longer to go 90 miles in that day and age. Why? He went there to register with Mary. Mary. We learned about her last time. So the edict of this very pagan emperor made Joseph take his pregnant gal, Mary, very pregnant gal, 90 miles by donkey back. And if you saw the Chosen Christmas special, you get just a little taste of what that was like. Exactly where, hundreds of years before, the prophet Micah, Micah 5:2 would be accurately filled. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, the king of the Jews," what the Magi said, "whose origins are from old, from ancient times." What does that mean? It means that Christ is co-eternal with God. He was not born in a manger. He came as the incarnation, as the God-man at that time. He was from old. He has always been. People looked at that verse in Micah and said, "That doesn't make a bit of sense to me." It shouldn't, because until it all played out, and even to the people who were there, it didn't make sense to them. God set time. From Galatians 4:4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's happening right now. Can you imagine being part of that? Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. Now, the wording of the NIV here makes it sound like Joseph took his pregnant fiancée on a ride down to Bethlehem. That wasn't the case. Because this is 9 months later. Remember, we talked a little bit about that previously, that when they got engaged, being betrothed to someone took about a year process to make sure that the female was not pregnant. Well, this was pretty much done, and it's the wedding had happened over in it already in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at in just a little bit a part that Mickey read. It said that Joseph had already married her. So he's taking his pregnant wife from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Joseph's marriage had formally been conducted with his full understanding that his brand new wife was already pregnant. In verses 6 and 7, while they are there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. This took me back to 1983. We had just closed on our first house. It's early June. Joni is barely eight months pregnant. We're starting to clean up the house and get it ready, and she comes to me and she goes, "My water broke." What does that mean? I knew biologically what that meant, but it was like, what does that mean right now? It means that you jump in the shower and you take your wife and it's time. It's going to happen. It's right now. This is live. And nobody is really quite ready for the first one. By the second one, you kind of got it down a little bit. But the first one, it's all brand new and you're shell-shocked. This long journey was clearly difficult for a very pregnant gal. I said, you know what, maybe the Bible has a prescription here. The ladies that need to have their induced labor, all they have to do is ride a donkey for about 80, 90 miles, and that'll get that baby out of them. And so here we go. The time came for the baby to be born. Now, I want you to look at it from the viewpoint of Joseph. Joseph, during the engagement time, there was not a lot of contact. And however long that they had been married, they didn't know one another very well. This was not his child. This was such an odd event, and Joseph is like, what next? And he is abruptly placed in the role of delivering this baby in a stable. And it wasn't his baby. So she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, Gabriel had said you were going to have a son, so there was no question. They did not need an ultrasound to know that this was not going to be a girl. This was a divine birth. He gave birth to a firstborn son. And that is a distinction that is important, twofold reason why firstborn. First of all, we have seen, studying in our Light and Darkness series of the Old Testament, that the Mosaic Law said the firstborn son inherits a lot. That is why Esau was born first. There were twins, and he was going to get the birthright. And that is what Jacob connived him out of. That being firstborn has rights and privileges that every other child does not. Firstborn son. That's important. The second part of it is that it affirms that Mary had other children, which Matthew affirms in Matthew 1, 24 and 25. When the angel had come to Joseph and said, Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife before they left. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus, the very name that the angel had told both of them to name him. This clearly indicates by biblical narrative that Joseph was not just a token husband. This was not just a platonic relationship where she was going to be a perpetual virgin. That is something that God added on over time. But Scripture does not say that. Her firstborn son, because God had every intention that he was going to experience a normal birth, a mother and a father, and brothers and sisters. He was not going to be an only child. That was the order of it. And it's laid right out here in Scripture. Joseph was the caretaker of this family, including the Son of God. And the Chosen hints at it at one point when Jesus said something about his father, and he said, which one? Because he had two. He had the Heavenly Father, but he also had Joseph, who was no longer in the picture, which we presume he had an untimely death, that he was no longer there. But while he was the head of the family. And God designed it exactly this way, to be the family unit that Jesus was going to be born in. So she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. They knocked at the door and they said, sorry, all the other travelers have the rooms. You can sleep out in the barn. So she swaddled the baby, wrapped him in cloth. Looking that up, it was to help keep the infant's limbs straight and also to keep them warm. There was a twofold reason for that, and it was a sign of good mothering in the first century. Mary was making the best of the situation. In season 3, episode 1, there's a very touching moment, and we don't have any idea if this really happened, but Mary Magdalene is talking to Mary when she's elderly. And she says, there's a box on the shelf, and she opens it up, and she kept the swaddling clothes. She said, this is something important to me. And again, this is extra biblical, but it sure made a difference in your heart when you go, wow, that was so important to them. And Joseph was right there in the middle of all that, delivering a baby in a stable and placed him in this stone bowl. You know, we see that and we make a box like this, but the manger was really carved stone. It was like a sink almost, made for water or food for animals, and that's what Jesus went in. In the Christmas movie, they lay a blanket down and they put Jesus in there, in the manger. In verses 8 and 9, Luke's narrative now turns from the immediate, the stall, the stable, the birth of Jesus, and expands it out. Because like I said last time, the birth of Jesus is like taking a giant stone and throwing it into a pond, the ripples. This is the first level of ripples in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is all happening at the same time. In the Chosen Christmas special, Joseph looks out the window and the sky is glowing. He doesn't know what that's all about. Because we kind of got this idea, it's compartmentalized. But it all was happening at the same time. I noticed in my last sermon that Jesus appealed much more to the common man, to the common person, than they did to the upper crust of society. That was revealed first in the ministry of John the Baptist when it said, when people of the city came out, they're the ones that responded with confession and repentance and baptism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not. They were above that. They didn't need that. And so you have the shepherds out in the fields. The lowest of the low. They didn't even dwell in the cities. They were smelly. Smelled like animals, and they didn't bathe enough. Common people, humble. And these are the ones that God sent his angels to. Do you notice how backwards this seems? Because when he sent the Magi to Herod And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did they do? No. They were disturbed. What happens with the shepherds? It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. We talked about the Shekinah glory, that when Moses went to the tabernacle or the tent of meetings and he was in the presence of God, that he literally glowed. This angel had been in front of God, and Yahweh God, in the throne room of heaven to get his message. And when he came, he shone with that same Shekinah glory. And it says they were terrified. Now, we have looked at several angelic visitations through this whole Advent season. In looking at it, only one of them, to me, humanly seems predictable. And that was Zechariah in the temple. That's what we would expect to be, that you would expect to see in the Holy of Holies, that boom, there's an angel right there. Not to Mary, not to Joseph in a dream, certainly not to smelly shepherds tending sheep out in the country. And yet there they were. They weren't expecting that. They weren't prepared for it. They responded in fear, wonderment. Now, coming back to Joseph, Zechariah had Gabriel visit once. Mary had Gabriel visit once. The shepherds had the angel visit once. Joseph had four angelic visitations in his life. Is that guy important? Did God give him responsibility? You know, as a dad, I look at this and it just puts a lump in my throat, because it's like, this is amazing. He had such a pivotal role. In verses 10 through 12, the purpose of this angelic visitation to the shepherds now is made known. And again, it's twofold. To bring the news of the advent of Christ. But also, it was an invitation to go visit. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." This is not a warning. This is not a judgment. I am here to bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You know, in the typical form here, the angel seeks to comfort. They're probably expecting, yeah, you have to go and visit a human. Well, they're going to freak out. Yeah, you know, so just get them calm and see if they can pay attention. And he says, my message is good news. In the Greek, the word is evangelion, which we are evangelicals, good news. That is the core of who we are. We are here to tell the good news. Good tidings, the gospel, that will cause great joy for all the people. You know, the reaction of the children of Israel should have been great joy. We've already seen that the Jewish religious authorities were disturbed. They did not show any form of joy at all. They were skeptical. They were skeptical of John. They're huddling around. How do we keep our power base? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. We watched episode 2 of season 3 of The Chosen the other night. And Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. Right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. And they go, what are we going to say? He said, I just showed you what to say. That is the good news. That's what we are to do. If someone asks you, what is the reason that you believe, you should be able to tell them. Not, well, let me set up an appointment with my pastor. He could tell you. He knows the Bible really good. You need to know the Bible really good. You need to know what happened inside your heart the good news, the incarnation of Jesus. You know why? Because he is the Messiah and he is the Lord. Anyone who doubts this, whether they're Jewish or Muslim or agnostic or an atheist or whatever, they are ignoring the most simple, plain message. This baby that's born is Messiah and the Lord. You either receive it or you reject it. The word of the angel. So simple and plain. The difference is, do you have an open heart or a closed heart? The angel says, this will be a sign to you. Remember when the angel came to Gideon in the Old Testament in the book of Judges? Gideon says, I need a sign. I'm going to lay the fleece out, and if it's wet, then I'll believe. No, now if it's dry, the angel here says, I'm going to give you a sign. You didn't even ask for it. Here it is. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. It switches from Joseph having just delivered this baby to the fields just a couple miles away. And the angel says, hey, go look for yourself. That's the reality. All you have to do is go to Bethlehem and find the stable where you find a baby laying in a manger. He's the one. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, swaddled, and laying in an animal feeding trough. You know, whether they wondered about this, they may have been backwoods shepherd outdoorsmen, but they would presume, I think as most of us would, as would the Jewish religious leaders assume, that the king of the universe would send his son to be born in a palace. Wouldn't that fitting? Wouldn't that you do? If you were God and you had a son, wouldn't you want him to be in the best? No, you're going to be born in a stall with the animals. They showed Joseph cleaning up manure off from the floor. We get this idea that this place had been sanitized. It was a barn. To a teenage girl, her astonished, puzzled young husband must have been shaking his head as those shepherds start coming in the door. You know, he's just trying to get over what just happened. He just delivered a baby. And all of a sudden, these guys show up and they start worshiping. You know, and with the nativities and all the other scenes and stuff like that. But if that was your kid, you think about, where you been? Have you washed your hands? You know, do you have a cough? You know, the things that we would think about, and here they come, right, marching right in. And Joseph had to be thinking, whoa, I didn't plan for this. But yet he was gracious. He let him in because this was his son, but it was God's son. He had come all the way down from Nazareth to be part of this. And he was way in over his head. So when you feel like God has called you into something and you go, I am over my head, think of Joseph, where he was, what he was asked to do. As we close this morning, as we reflect, you know, each person that we have looked at over the last 5 weeks who became a part of the greater narrative of the Scripture of the birth of Jesus Christ had a unique part to play in the drama. Mary, the angel, Gabriel, John the Baptist, the Magi often get the lion's share. Jesus is a baby. He's there, but of course he's an infant. And in the background is quiet Joseph. He is pushed back because he's quiet. He's a man of action and not words. But he played a very significant part in this whole thing. He got Mary 90 miles on a donkey. He delivered the baby. He protected her. He watched over the baby. All the while staying in the background, not saying a word. Marrying a woman who was already pregnant to spare her shame. Following exactly what the angel of God had told him to do. Taking her all the way that distance just to deliver that baby in a stable. And then staying in that area for roughly 2 years before the second angelic visitation came and told Joseph, you need to head off to Egypt. Imagine that. He had nobody in Egypt. He was an Israeli. What did he do? What was he going to do? You imagine what was going through his head? But you know what? The key here is obedience. We focus on Mary's obedience and she says, I'm your servant. Joseph just did it. You know, the reality of the birth of Jesus is that every person who has been born since he was born or who was alive during his life have been impacted by that birth. And they're defined by the manner in which they respond to the reality of his birth. Do they accept it by grace and faith, or do they reject it out of autonomy? And my closing question to you is this. What do you do with Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. Has that changed your life? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing set of events. I thank you for each person that we have studied this week, or this past 5 weeks, but especially this week with Joseph. As a father, I understand what he felt like, wanting to protect his wife and his newborn son. The set of circumstances was nothing that he would have anticipated or asked for. And yet you chose him because he had the same character and heart that Mary did. An unsung hero. And Lord, as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, help us to be like Joseph. Just like we want our wives and the mothers and the grandmothers to be like the character of Mary. These people, these pioneers, raising your son to be the Savior, the Messiah, and Lord. It's beyond comprehension. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.